you got something good to share, now's a good time.
I'll read something called The Wealthy Family.
Okay.
It comes out, I get the Disabled Veterans book, and this is from the Chaplain's Corner. One day, the father of a very wealthy family took his son on a trip to the country with the express purpose of showing him how poor people live. They spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what would be considered a very poor family. When they returned home from the trip, the father asked his son, "How was the trip?" "It was great, Dad." "Did you see how poor people live?" the father asked. "Oh, yeah," said the son. "So tell me, what did you learn from the trip to the country?" asked the father. The son answered, "I saw that we have one dog and they had four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden and they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden and they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls all around our property to protect us, but they have friends to protect them." The boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." Isn't perspective a wonderful thing? It makes you wonder what would happen if we all gave thanks for everything we have instead of worrying about what we don't have.
Amen.
Appreciate every single thing you have, especially your friends. Life is too short and friends are too few. Thanks to all of you, my fellow DAV family, for being a friend, protector of benefits and rights for America's disabled veterans.
Amen. Good. Anybody else? Anything good to share? Anything good going on? Let's pray. Zoe, would you pray and ask God to bless our Bible study tonight?
Yeah. Father God, bless the Bible study tonight.
Amen.
Amen.
Doesn't have to be fancy or long. It's just okay. As we've been looking at the topic of end times, the three things that we've looked at so far was that we're in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is speaking. He's answering the disciples' inquiry, and he says, first of all, do not be deceived. So there's going to be lots of opportunities to be deceived. Do not be deceived. Then the next thing he says is a little harder. He says, do not be troubled. Which means sometimes you got to turn Fox News off. Sometimes you have to quit reading emails and get away from Facebook and let the Holy Ghost minister to you. Because I don't know about you, but usually about a half an hour on Facebook will spin me up enough that I can be right out of peace. Because we have people who are really good at that. So I said I have to be careful. Too much time hanging out with fear mongers will definitely get you going. So you got to be careful. And then the third thing was that the world, the whole world, in the end times, is going to be in turmoil and unrest. Wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be all kinds of things going on. And as we've been watching, you saw just in the last 2 weeks, all of the unrest in Israel, you know, the war that's going on there, thousands of rockets fired by Hamas, 16 soldiers were killed yesterday by Hamas attack. Some of those are people that our friends in Israel know. Got an email from Richard Frieden today. He had the honor of being one of the escorts for the body of one of those soldiers who was killed yesterday. Said that, you know, they were just doing their job and Hamas hit them with an RPG and took out six of them right there. So So let's, as we get in, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Tonight we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Everything that we've looked at so far is not the tribulation. We have yet to reach the tribulation. This is the things that are leading up to the tribulation. So when we see that there's going to be false claims to being the Christ, which we know, I mean, how many of you remember Reverend Moon? Jim Jones? David Koresh? All these guys claim to be Jesus incarnate and have deceived people. So that's already going on. I mean, you know that there are wars and rumors of wars. Famine. We looked at the famine map last time and saw that approximately half the world is in some state of famine. We're one of the few nations that doesn't have that, but about half the world does. We looked at the fact that it said that pestilence, and we talked about the different kinds of diseases and different ways that diseases are transmitted and things that are going on. Some of the things that we talked about was the fact that malaria now is a disease that is found in the United States, that dengue fever has been reported now in the United States. These are diseases that weren't found in the United States before, but they're spreading into it. We know that mosquitoes are carriers of disease. We're seeing diseases spread as a result of the insects.
You know, quarantine from
bubonic plague. Yeah.
Because a guy died.
Fleas, I
guess. Mm-hmm. So as we've seen, and as I keep reminding you, Jesus said, "This is not the end. This is the beginning." So when we look at the things that are going on there, it's important for us to keep that in mind and to remember that Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." So that we do have the ability in the face of all this to still have peace. Okay? Psalm 37 says, "In the midst of famine, the righteous have
plenty."
So we don't have to worry about famine either. If we're truly walking with God, we'll see Him supply our needs. Disease, sickness and disease, we're having a healing service on Sunday because we know the healer. And we are expecting people to be miraculously healed. And can God do that anytime, anywhere?
Yes.
Sure. So why would we be worried about sickness and disease? One of my favorite stories from John G. Lake's testimony is Dr. Lake was in Africa. There was a plague that was going through in Africa, and it was transmitted by contact with the bodies. And the foam and mucus from those bodies would be enough to transmit that disease to the next person. And so he came over and he started laying hands on the sick, and they said, no, don't touch anybody. And he said, no, take that and put it on me and watch it die. And so they took the foam from the person who was diseased, and they put it on him, and the disease died, and he didn't. That's the God we serve. So we need to be ready to step up and believe God in the face of the things that come. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 and 10. Here we get to the parts that are really encouraging and refreshing. It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Now, aren't you just really just excited about that day? Are we there?
Not really.
It's happening now in our country. I mean,
it's begun to happen here.
Yeah.
In the world, I mean, there is, the persecution of Christians has just accelerated to the extreme. They estimated that in Iraq, 1 year ago, there were over 1 million Christians. Because of the persecution that's going on now, they estimate that there's less than 400,000 in Iraq today. The group ISIS, you may have heard about them, talked about on the news, they have made it their goal to have Iraq as a Christian-free nation that is an Islamic caliphate by the end of 2014. So that means they plan on driving out or slaughtering 400,000 people over the next 6 months. Now, are we in the last days? Yeah, could be. Kenya, Nigeria, Egypt, all massive persecution of Christians. Just heard a story today about a church hundreds of years old where they just bombed it, just gutted the church by bombing it to get rid of the Christians. They said if they don't have a place to meet, they can't encourage each other. And I said they obviously haven't talked to anybody in China. Mm-hmm. Christians will find a way to meet. We have nations that are seeking to eliminate Christianity totally, but we also have nations that are just seeking to dominate and keep Christians from having an influence. There are two classifications of nations that seem to want to eliminate Christians. One is the Islamic nations. They have made it very clear that there is no room for Christianity. Christians and Jews all must die, according to the teachings of Islam. The other one is communist countries. Now, you may not hear so much about that, like, you know, in the days of Brother Andrew when they were smuggling Bibles, you heard a lot about persecution in the communist nations. You don't hear about it so much today. But what just went on with Ukraine, where they rounded up all of the pastors, took their homes, took their money, took their churches, took their property, just confiscated it, and told them, you can stay, but you'll have nothing, or you can leave. The ones who chose to stay, they then put under arrest. Some of them will never be heard from again. This is going on today. This is not something that, and this is something I have reports on firsthand. It's not just some story that somebody sent. This is firsthand reports from people on the ground in Ukraine. And we have some, because of our contact with the church in Lancaster, we have some very close contacts with Ukraine. Alex spent some time there just recently, and Alex was telling me about the things that are going on, and it's scary to think that so easily the tide can turn. Oh, everybody's watching you. Here in the United States, we hear little snippets here and there about the change in the environment here as far as Christians are concerned. Is there something that you can cite that you can say for sure, yes, I know this is going on here in the U.S.?
That's your bottle of water.
I know.
It's happened since we were in grade school.
Well, when we were in grade school, I mean, they read the Bible to us and we prayed.
They had the Bible with the desk, the teacher.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We prayed and said the pledge every morning.
Have prayer graduation ceremonies a lot of places.
Yeah.
Try to do away with it or try to find some way to snuff it out. Thank God there's kids wise enough to find a way to get around that and still speak up.
We see people who, because of their stand as Christians, are losing their jobs, and the courts are not doing anything to stop it. We see people who, because of their stand as Christians, are not being rented properties, and the courts aren't doing anything about it. You know, there is, right now it's a very subtle persecution, but there is persecution that's going on. That persecution will intensify, and as time goes on, it will be something that will be obvious to everyone. Okay? Jesus warns, he says, they will, everybody say will, deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Literally what he says when you read it in the original language, and I do a lot of original language studying just because the original languages say so much more than what we have in English. And so I want to dig in and find everything that it has to say. But it says, they will deliver you up through treachery and betrayal to be arrested, to be judged, to be condemned, to be punished, to be scourged, to be tortured, and to be put to death. That's what that phrase says. All of that's included in there. So we're looking at treachery and betrayal, which means that here's somebody who you think is your friend. They're nice to you. They're just treating you like you're the best thing since sliced bread. And then they turn around and stab you in the back sell you out to the authorities, turn you in, and then testify at your trial?
Against you.
Against you. Okay. Says that they will turn you over to be arrested, to be judged, to be condemned, to be punished, to be scourged, to be tortured, to be put to death.
Kind of what Jesus faced, huh?
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews, during Hitler's reign.
Well, we talk about the Jews during Hitler's reign, but what about the Christians? Because there were 6 million Jews who were killed, but there were 8 million Christians that had the same fate.
Why do they not ever talk about it?
Well, because nobody ever talks about it.
Well, the Jews are well known for being persecuted then, but yeah, you got...
With the Jews, it was ethnic purging, and it was a particular people group. You know, it's kind of like what the treatment the blacks received down south. I mean, you could identify and say this people group. Whereas with Christians, it's a little harder to do that because they're such a span across so many different backgrounds
and ethnicity.
Yeah, I mean, you can't just look at, well, just look here. Look at the diversity we have right here. You know, you can't look at one particular group and say, oh, they're Christians. But the Christians received the same treatment. It says, they will deliver you up to tribulation. The word tribulation is not the great tribulation, just so you know. Okay, it means that he's going to deliver you up. They're going to be delivering you up to anguish, to oppression, and to ever-increasing pressure and distress. There's, how many of you remember the whole thing with the judge down in Alabama with the Ten Commandments in the courthouse? How could that particular case have gotten the notoriety that it did without there being public pressure somewhere to bring it to the forefront the way that it was? Those Ten Commandments had been there for decades. It wasn't something new. Why all of a sudden was it so offensive?
Same as the cross out in the desert that was there, like, was it after World War I or something?
Yeah.
They're like 50 years, and then all at once it was offensive to somebody, and that one person wanted to take it down. Because...
Except that it's not just one person. There is an active campaign of activists who are seeking to eradicate any form of Christianity from our nation. They literally want to eliminate any of our Christian history from the history books, any sign of Christianity from our neighborhoods. They want to take Christianity out of the mix.
So they have to basically rewrite the Constitution, mm-hmm. the Declaration of Rights and all that. Somehow. I mean, seems like they couldn't do it, but little by little they're chipping away at it.
Just look in the last 5 years, the things that have gone on. Who would have ever believed that most of the stuff that's gone on in the last 5 years would have happened? How do you rewrite history? Well, you just overwhelm it. So that when you're in power, you can change the whole dialogue. You can change everything about what goes on. You know, I am amazed. I really never realized when President Bush was in power how powerful he was. I mean, everything that has happened was his fault? Somebody said yesterday, this whole thing about the illegal immigrants coming across the border was Bush's fault. And I thought, then why didn't it happen then? You know, it's all about...
They shift the blame, they don't.
Well, it's all about controlling the dialogue.
Yeah.
Controlling, you know, what's being put out. So if you can control the dialogue, then you can control what people think about what's going on. Except that there are a lot of smarter people.
They don't teach history correctly in the school.
No, they teach the agenda of the people who are writing the textbooks. So the pressure will be increasing. The opportunities to compromise will be increasing. It's going to be up to those who truly know their God to be able to stand strong and say, you know what? I know better. I'm not going there. But I thought the other day, we were talking with some friends, and we were talking about, you know, the Islamic way of doing things is if you aren't going to submit and become Islamic, then they're going to cut off your head. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, you're going to cut off my head and send me to heaven. Where do I lose here? And the freedom comes in realizing that I have a destiny that they can't impact. They can't change it. The only person who can change it would be me. And I'm not changing. I'm going to be with Jesus. The time comes, I'm going to be with Jesus. And so if you want to send me tomorrow, all right. Throw me in that briar patch.
Well, but the enemy's trying to stop the influence of, you know, what you accomplished here.
Yeah, John 10:10, you know what it says, right? The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And how blatant is it that we see it right here? Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen in the end times. The devil is going to get the upper hand in the world. And it's important for us to remember that. He's going to get the upper hand in the world, but they're already his. When the time came that Jesus cast the demons into the herd of pigs, okay, what happened? They jumped off the cliff and died. Because the plan of Satan has never changed, right? So since they could not resist, they had to submit to the plan, which meant they go off the cliff and die. Because the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, but I'm come that they might have life and that more abundantly. So we, instead of having all of this and being terrorized by it and being oppressed by it, we're looking at it and going, so what's the problem? I know who my God is. I know what my future is. If you kill me, others will rise to take my place. Because that's what happens, is when you persecute the church, it gets stronger. When you think you're doing me wrong, you're sending me to my reward. And the Bible actually says, when we read in the book of Revelation, that those who were beheaded for the name of Christ receive a better reward. So, you're going to kill me and give me a better reward. Why should I be upset about this? Why should I be afraid of it? He goes on and he says, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And in looking at the timeline of things, trying to figure out where we're at, we're not quite to that point yet. Seriously, we're not really to that point yet that no matter where we go, no matter what we do, we become the target of violence and see things that are poured out against us. It is not currently illegal to be a Christian in the United States. There are nations where it is, but not currently in the United States. The time will come when the hatred will be so strong that literally to say that you are a Christian will be illegal. Psalm 109, verses 2 through 5. Psalm 109, verses 2 through 5. He's a geek. I knew it. Psalm 109, verses 2 through 5 says, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. Everybody say without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. They have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. That's the day that's coming. No matter what you do, they hate you. When we read in the New Testament, we see that the reason behind it, really, and Paul's writing, he says it's not a surprise people hate you because to some people, we're the sweet aroma of life. To the others, we're death blowing a hot wind in their face. And so, for the people who are dying and going to hell, We are the indictment of their life. We are the ones that cause them to have to face their unrighteousness. And the end result of that for a lot of them is going to be, when it gets to where it's permissible, they're going to hate us. Without cause, but they're going to hate us. Okay? Jesus then, in verse 10, starts to repeat himself. And this is one of those things that when you get to studying the Word of God, you pay real close attention. Anytime God repeats himself, pay close attention. It's very important. And he says, "And many will be offended." Oh my, are we talking about our world today now? Least little thing. People are offended. They're offended. I mean, if the color's the wrong thing, if the style's the wrong thing, if by chance a waitress should get an order wrong, heaven forbid the outbreak that is about to happen all over her. Went to lunch today with some friends, and when she brought my order out, it wasn't right. And I could tell right away she was nervous. And I thought, I'm not putting her through that. I know what she goes through on a daily basis. And I said, tell you what, it's close enough to what I ordered. Just leave it alone. I'll eat it. She went, really? And I said, yeah, it's okay. I'll eat it. It's okay. And she said, are you sure? I said, yeah, it's fine. So, you know what happens? The bill comes. And there's no bill for my lunch. Yeah. I thought that was pretty cool. But if it was the way that things have been going with a lot of these people, they blow up on her. She has to go back and get a whole nother meal, and the cook spits in the food. I mean, just people have, especially it seems like the X generation, seem to have, I mean, they just, it's as if they're entitled to everything. It's, if it doesn't fit exactly the way they want, if it doesn't look exactly the way they want, next thing you know, they're blowing up on whoever the salesperson is or service person is and just making a royal mess of everything. Mom, look what I found. It says, let's remember, you can't contain hate. All you can do is oppose it with love. Miserable people are miserable people. No matter what you do, you can't take their misery away until they're willing to let go of it. And we have the answer to their problem, but they've got to be willing to receive Jesus. Their hatred and misery pollutes everything in their environment. So the end result is they're never happy. No matter whether they get what they want or not, they're never happy. You see them in marriage counseling, you see them in family counseling, you see them in stores, you see them all over the place. They're just not happy people. And because they're not happy people, they try and make sure everybody around them is just equally miserable.
But there is a way God has. Because I worked about, it was about 15 years ago. Now, I don't know what ticked this lady off, but from the get-go, she was my right over me. And I had three right over me, and she was just a stinker. I mean, she'd give me all the bad jobs, and she would just say things just to, and it was only to me. And the only thing I could figure is that when I took the job, I said up front, I'm a Christian, and I can't work Sundays, we have a church, blah, blah, blah. And I was the only one that didn't work Sundays. But I made it very clear at the beginning. So they hired me that way. And the guy that owned the business was a Christian. And I think it just ticked her off that she had to work every Sunday. So so I thought, well, you know, I work with her a good bit. So then I just started treating her with love, the love of God, and praying for her. And it was probably a month. And she quit. God moved her out of there. But the thing is, I didn't respond back, you know, meanly or anything. And so she can't say that there was anything that came back on her.
She can't justifiably say.
Right, she can't justifiably say. And but that's how, I know my one nephew had a teacher that just had it in for, it just seemed like she had it in for him. And so I remember his mom saying, we'll pray for her every morning. We're going to pray for this teacher. And they did, and something changed in her whole attitude. You know, sometimes it's us that changes, and sometimes it's the person, because they can't understand why you're being so nice, you know. So, hatefulness, I mean, it's like the heaping of coals on their head.
It says, many will be offended. The word offense here means to be a stumbling block, to be a roadblock. And there are a lot of people out there who believe that Christians with their values, Christians with their moral standards, are standing in the way of progress. After all, I just heard this one the other day, and I said, you know, this really is a prime example of what we're talking about. Here's this person that I'm talking to said, what business is it of yours whether or not the person that I love is of the same sex as I am? And I said, none of my business. I could really care less. Well, you and your values make it impossible for people like me to have a life that's happy. And I said, really? How did I do that? Well, you and your people, and I'm thinking, okay, the problem is not me and my people. The problem is you know as well as I do that what you're doing is not right. And we, who stand for that position, are a constant reminder. We are a stumbling block, a roadblock to the people who just want to live the way that they want to live. In the absolute extreme of that, we have anarchy. Because that means everybody gets to do whatever they want to do, no matter what it is.
Yeah, that happens in the church if a pastor preaches and comes down hard on certain subjects, and there's people there and getting their toes stepped on.
Get to back up.
Pretty soon they're walking out trying to find it in another mm-hmm. church. It
doesn't say those kind of things.
And then pastors, for fear of losing people, stop saying those kind of things. And the next thing you know, everything is corrupted. Personally, since I have to answer for all this, I want to say what the Word says. And if it's a problem for somebody, well, we'll talk about it. But I'm not changing it just because it's a problem for somebody.
Well, the Bible talks about the people that go around looking for people to tickle their ears, that aren't going to stomp on their feet, you know, but that's not a good thing, that they're not thinking that's a good thing.
2 Thessalonians says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, you know what is restraining, that He may be revealed, speaking of the Antichrist, in His own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is it that he's talking about? The church. We are the ones who restrain. Through our intercession, through our stand for Christian values, we are restraining the forces of evil. So when do we get taken out?
Christ calls us down.
Or? The rapture. It's one of two things. Either we're taken out because we get to go home to heaven, or the rapture happens. When the rapture happens, then Satan is going to be free to just have his way. Then we will have the Great Tribulation. Because there will be nothing to keep it from being the Great Tribulation. There will be nothing to restrain. And the end result of that is that it will be a horrible place to live here on the earth.
Pastor Pat, our verse 10 says, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other.
Mm-hmm. And where it says turn away from the faith, the word in the original is to buck against. And it's not necessarily just people who are Christians falling away. It is people who are not Christians fighting against. So if we're the ones restraining the wicked one, and we're the ones who are making the difference in the long term, what should we consider as a proper course for our everyday life? I mean, we're in for a hard road. Should we just kind of keep our head down and... No, what should we do, Sarah?
Salt and light.
Be salt and light. What's that mean?
Well, of the Lord.
Okay.
Everywhere we go, whatever we do, whatever we say.
Jesus told us, go into all the world and preach the good news. The whole point of us being here is to get the good news to those who are without. Because in the end times, there is going to be a great falling away. But there's also going to be the greatest revival that's ever taken place. There's going to be the greatest ingathering that the world has ever seen. So if that's the case, that means we're doing something other than just keeping our head down and hoping nobody notices.
Yeah.
We're standing up and boldly proclaiming the gospel. When they get in our face, we don't back down. Now, we don't have to be rude and mean and nasty, but we are non-compromising. I remember standing in a conference one year and Dr. Westcott making the comment about the United Church of Christ being open and affirming. And I said, is that for everybody? And he kind of looked at me funny, and I said, is that for everybody? And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, are we open and affirming toward Pentecostals? Are we open and affirming toward fundamentalists? Are we just open and affirming toward homosexuals? Needless to say, we talked again later. Because the whole conversation that you hear from the people who want you to compromise makes it sound like if you aren't agreeing with them that somehow you're the bad guy. But the reality is the things that you hear them say, it's not what they're practicing. It's not what they're really doing. It's the propaganda that they're putting out. Because to be honest, with the liberal crowd, I don't know another way to say it, but the liberal crowd to just kind of broad paint it with a broad brush. If you don't agree with them, you're out. If you don't walk lockstep with their agenda, you're the enemy, and they treat you accordingly. So as we're looking at these things going on, it's going to intensify. It's going to be more pointed. It's going to be something that we're going to see happen. We need to be prepared for that. Well, how do you prepare for it? What's it look like to be salt and light? Well, you better be, number one, prayed up. If you're not prayed up, you're going to get beat up. When we look at the Garden of Gethsemane, it's a great picture. Here's the disciples. Jesus says, can you pray with me for an hour? And they come in, and I don't know how long they lasted. I don't know what they thought they should do, but they didn't make it an hour for sure, because when Jesus comes out from his place of prayer, they're all sound asleep. And he rousts them all and gives them a hard time and says, okay, we're going to try this again. And they try it again, and he comes back out, and nope, they didn't make it an hour again. So when he comes out the third time, he rousts them and says, now you guys, you go ahead and rest. You relax. And the next thing that happens is here comes the mob. They arrest Jesus. The disciples are in panic. They're in turmoil. Peter cuts off Malchus' ear. I mean, it gets violent. Jesus is the only one who keeps his composure and does the will of God. He's prayed up. They're not. We need to be prayed up. We need to know our God and know the Word. If you don't know the Word, you're fighting without your armor, really. Because the reality is, when we look at the whole armor of God in Ephesians, it says we have the helmet of salvation. So that means you know who you are, you know who you belong to, your thought life is covered. We end up with the breastplate of righteousness. And again, you know who you are, you know where you stand. You know you're in right standing with God. You know that you and God are on good terms. And the end result of that is, you know that all His promises belong to you. Okay? You have your waist girt about with the belt of truth, which is
the
Word of God. So you know the Word. The Word of God contains your strength. The Word of God limits your activity. The Word of God is your standard by which you measure everything. Go on, and you have your feet shod.
Preparation of gospel peace.
The preparation of the gospel of peace. What's that? If you're preparing to bake a cake, at what point are you in preparation? You're getting all your, you're going to break out your recipe. You're getting all the ingredients out. You make sure you got everything. You know the procedure. You're going to follow that procedure as you go through it, right? Once you stick that thing in the oven, preparation's over, right? So your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're studying. You're studying the word. You're studying the gospel. You're getting the message of the good news down on the inside of you so that when you need it, it's there. Okay? There's nothing worse than being in the middle of a recipe and going, I don't remember how much of this was I supposed to put in. Or
did I already put it in?
Or did I already put that in? Or the better your preparation, the better your final product. Okay? And then it says, and in your hand is what? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we know that Hebrews says that the Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the dividing line of the sword and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is our only aggressive weapon, the only one, and we use it not to hurt people, but to heal people. We're cutting away the things that are destroying them with the Word, not cutting them up with the Word. A lot of times I listen to hellfire and damnation sermons, or I listen to heavy condemnation sermons, and I think, Phil, you got no idea what you're supposed to be doing with that. You need to know what it says. And then the last part of our armor that people remember is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. And what's the function of the shield of faith? So?
To protect it.
Okay. Against?
Evil.
Do you know? All the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the devil comes against you with his attacks. What's your shield of defense? Faith. And faith isn't some strange thing. It's, do you believe God or don't you? It's real simple. Faith is, do you believe God or don't you? When the devil comes and says, well, you know, the doctor's report, when you get the doctor's report, because usually it's not when the doctor's report comes, it's long before the doctor's report comes. Well, you know, when that report comes, you know, it's going to be bad. Nothing good ever comes. What? You know, the economy's tanking. You're lucky to have a job. Do you think you'll have a job next month? That noise in your car. You know that's going to cost you thousands of dollars. Because he's a terrorist. His whole idea is put you in fear. And truth is not his forte. Deception is his forte. So he'll take that little noise that you hear that happens to be the mud flap beating against the fender well and tell you your engine's about to blow so that you go and trade your car in because of that mud flap. And I've watched people do that kind of stuff. No, that's not very good preparation. But that's why we've got to know who we are, and we've got to listen to the Spirit of God. We've got to follow the Spirit of God. When we think about the fact that the world is out there looking at us and thinking that we're in the way, then the next thing is they want to get us out of the way. So all the persecution that we're reading about here is going to come so that they can try to rid themselves of anything that keeps them from doing what they want to do. They're going to collaborate together. They're going to devise schemes to get us out of the way. They'll do things to get us fired from our jobs. They will do everything they can to eliminate us. But keep in mind, we have stories in the Bible about just those kind of situations. There was this fella named Daniel. And Daniel decided that he was going to obey God no matter what. And the king came out with an edict that said, don't pray to anybody but me. And Daniel said, okay, I know the rules. And instead of going and pulling the shutters closed on his windows, he did what?
Opened them up.
Threw them open and prayed three times a day, just like he always had. And evidently he must not have been quiet. So he must have been loud, praying, and not the least bit intimidated by the law. And then comes the judgment, which had been rigged by a conspiracy to start with, right? And in this conspiracy, they get him thrown into the lion's den. What does the king say when he throws Daniel into the lion's den?
This could be your God will save you.
He says, I'm going to go pray that your God will save you. Now think about that. He goes and he puts himself in sackcloth and ashes. He goes to the place of mourning and he repents for the actions that he took being deceived that put Daniel in that position. Next day, who's the first one to the lion's den? The king. And he's hollering, Daniel, Daniel, are you okay? Daniel, are you in there? I'm fine. I'm fine, king. Right? You bring Daniel up. He's celebrating. I mean, he's having a party. This is the most wonderful thing. And he says, and all you guys who are in on the conspiracy, in the hole you go. And they're all devoured. So it wasn't that the lions weren't hungry. Right? We know that we can trust God. Daniel had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are set up in the same place where Daniel is. They get to see all the same things that Daniel does. They get to go through the same kind of persecution that Daniel does. The king brings out an edict, says, hey, we built this big statue. When you hear the music, you got to bow. And everybody show up at 5 o'clock, and you will at 5:01 when the gong sounds, you're going to bow. And 5:01, the gong sounds, and here's three guys kind of standing out. Do they panic? No. The king brings them in, and he says, I'm going to give you one more chance. These are the rules. You're going to hear the music. When you hear the music, you're going to bow. What do they say? Sarah?
I only bow to my Lord.
Yep, that's what they say. Says, if you don't bow, you're going to burn. And they said, okay. But we believe God will save us. When you read it in context, that's what it says. It says, we believe God will save us. But if he doesn't, just so you know, we're not going to bow. And the king says, I mean, he's fired up. Says, crank up the heat. We're going to heat the furnace 7 times hotter. And it says, okay, throw them in. The guards who are the lucky ones who get to throw them in get to the door of the furnace. The door comes open. They throw them in and they die. Right on the spot. The heat is so hot that the guards who throw them in die. And the king's sitting and he's looking and he's looking and he's looking. Now the doors are still open to the furnace because there's no way to close them because you can't get that close. So he gets to see what's going on in the inside. And he looks and says, fellas, how many people we throw in there? Well, three, king. You know we threw so three of them in there. And he said, well, then why do I see four? And one of them is a little different than everybody else. Matter of fact, if I didn't know better, I'd say that's the Son of God. The Bible says they come out of the furnace. He calls them out. They come out of the furnace. It says that there's not a hair singed. Their clothes don't even smell like smoke. I'm not too worried about somebody persecuting us. I'm really not. But what about all the people that died in the history books that we see? Well, they're all in heaven. Well, 8 million Christians died under Hitler, but they're in heaven. Who lost? It's Hitler in hell. He lost. And he has to account for every life that he took.
She was a Chinese believer, and it was when the Japanese came into China during World War II, and she was heavily interrogated,
and they wanted her to deny the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
She would not do it. And they put her in front of a firing squad. And because she wouldn't deny God, when they fired at her, the bullets went. And I heard her in person tell
mm-hmm.
this. And she said the bullets went over her, around her, maybe even through or whatever, around. Not one bullet hit her. So
they were that bad a marksman?
Yeah.
But you know, we find those kind of stories throughout history for people who truly trusted God. You know, if they slay me, I haven't lost. I'm going to trust God. If God preserves my life, then that means there's more people I got to preach to. When we look at the disciples, you know, here's Peter. He's crucified upside down. We see some that are stoned, some that are flayed. I mean, there's all kinds of things that happen to them. And then here's John. John, the beloved, boiled in oil, but no effect. They do everything they can to kill him. They send him to the Isle of Patmos because they can't kill him. That's the truth of the matter. They did everything they could to kill him and couldn't, so they sent him to the Isle of Patmos, prison island, left him there, said, you know, until we figure out what we're going to do with you, we're going to put you over here. Lived to be 93 years old, still preaching the gospel at 93 years old. They would carry him in a sedan chair, sit him down in the village square, and he'd preach at 93. Persecution is coming. The better prepared we are, the more likely that we are to come out on the other end going, hallelujah, I am an overcomer. But it all comes back to what our time in prayer, our time in the Word, whether we're serious about the things that we say. Now the world around us, keep in mind, there's going to be this deal where they're going to come after us, they're going to hate us, they're going to persecute us. It's not going to stop there. It's going to end up being that they're going to kill anybody who doesn't agree with them, anybody who isn't like them. I mean, you saw it in Hitler. I mean, that was the satanic plan coming to manifestation in a big way. And anybody who doesn't fit my model, I'm taken out. It's going to happen again. But next time it happens, it's going to be a lot bigger.
He was the type of the Antichrist.
Yeah. Yeah, the spirit of Antichrist definitely was working in him.
Yeah.
Everything that we see in this, just keep this in mind, this is still not the end. Doesn't that just give you warm goosebumps? This is still not the end. This is still in that beginning of sorrows part. Okay. Worse things will be listed. This actually goes on for two full chapters. And when we look at the two full chapters, I mean, there's a lot of things that are going to be in here. We're going to talk about those things. But keep in mind, Jesus wants us to be prepared for what's coming. And we will be. Amen? Questions, comments?